Thank you, Jurgen. And thank you, all of you. It is just so precious for me to stand in this room today and to worship with you and to feel almost a tangible sense of God's presence. I don't know whether you felt that, but I did. Is there anybody here who received a word or an impression or a vision that they feel they should share with the congregation? In a human of word, of a prophecy, of a script? Niemand, nobody. I don't know whether I wished you a peaceful, a joyful new year, but I do it now. May 2018 be a year that stands out for each one of us as being one where we grow closer in our relationship with the Lord, but also in our love for one another in this church, in Jesus' name. So, there are two parts to today's message. We can have the title slide, please. Thank you. The blessing of rain. The first part, I want to talk about why we're able to and why we should pray for rain. And the second part, I want to talk about the role of the Holy Spirit in the lives of disciples of Christ, using the comparison of rain and its effects to help us to remember some of the principles. Okay. Blessing of rain. Where does rain come from? Can anybody tell me where rain comes from? Anybody? So this is, well, I'm not a teacher in school. I'd be useless. Huh? Rain? Clouds. Okay, so where do clouds come from? Evaporation. Yeah, it's moisture, isn't it? All over the Earth's atmosphere contains moisture at varying concentrations all around the globe, all around. Even over the deserts, there's still moisture in the air. And under the right conditions, clouds will form. And rain may fall. I mean, you can have clouds and the rain may or may not fall. The atmospheric moisture may also appear as dew or mist or fog. We've all experienced that. So one could say that rain is a manifestation of atmospheric moisture. Okay, the moisture is here. In this room, we have moisture within this air that we're breathing. But rain is where that moisture manifests. It actually falls from the sky. We'll get back to that picture in due course. And what is the result of rain? It cleanses, it refreshes, it causes or stimulates growth, it replenishes storage systems, whether they're natural such as rivers or lakes or underground springs, or man-made such as dams or reservoirs. And we also know that water is an essential component for life. For instance, the human body comprises about 60% of water by mass and volume. A mass, 1 liter of water equals 1 kilo at sea level. Is that right? Who are the scientists here? It is at sea level, but now I don't know about mass and weight. Never mind. About 60%. So if you weigh 60 kilograms, 36 kilograms of that is water. Okay? You weigh 100 kilograms, 60 kilos of that is water. That's significant, isn't it? So you take out the water, you're going to end up with a sort of desiccated dust. We were made from dust. Without water, vegetation or plants can't exist. And even the hardiest of desert plants need water to survive. In many cases, desert plants will survive from mist. I mean, probably Philip is far more qualified to talk about it than I am. But a lot of them actually harvest moisture just from mist or fog, sea mist often. Even if it doesn't rain, they still need water. And without vegetation, we all know there'd be no food, even for the meat eaters among us. What does a cow eat? Exactly. So without the grass, there would be no cows, there would be no braaiing. Wouldn't that be a tragedy? So without water, there's no braaiing or poiki. So why have I titled the message, The Blessing of Rain? We know what rain is, but what is a blessing? Can anybody tell me what a blessing is? Blessing? Not Pierre this time, he always answers. Bianca. What's a blessing?
Yes. A blessing is when you speak out good words over someone else.
Ja, ek kan amper aansluit, dat is a blessing, is a seëning van iets wat jy ontvang.
Cop out. So I looked it up. And Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary comes up with a definition: the act or words of one that blesses, approval or encouragement. And the second part, which is more relevant to what we're talking about, rain, a thing conducive to happiness or welfare. I like the picture on my title slide, which is in the background there, of a little girl in the rain. Now, I don't know whether you did this as a child, but I know that I did. It's just such a joy in running outside into the rain when there's a spring rain. And that's that happiness, isn't it? It's a tangible thing. And welfare, we're not talking about a welfare state. We're talking about that which adds to someone's life. In other words, helps them to be healthy, helps them to grow, helps them to prosper. That is welfare. So the second part of this definition can most certainly be applied to rain. Most farmers receiving rain in its season are happy, aren't they? I mean, I hope you guys are. Grateful. Vegetation can't flourish without water or rain or fog. Even when we irrigate our crops or our trees, the primary source of that water is still rain, isn't it? Even if we're storing it in a dam or pumping it out of a borehole. So our physical welfare depends on rain. And with this being true, can we agree that a lack of rain in its proper season is not a blessing at all? It's not. It just isn't. So what can we do about it, you and me? What can we do about it? Pray. Yes, somebody said pray. Well said. So we're going to look at the questions in a bit more detail from Scripture. Yes, we know we must pray, but let's see why. Why do we have the right to pray? Who says we can pray? What happens when we pray? How do we pray? Genesis 1, let's start at the beginning, verses 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make human beings." Are we human beings? I am, yes. "In our image, to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." The Lord is king. He is the creator of everything. He is the supreme ruler over everything. And he made us in his image to reign over the earth. He gave us a mandate to reign over the earth. So while we were given a mandate to reign and govern, it was always within the context of stewardship. That is, that the whole creation belongs to its creator, the Lord, who appoints us to look after it. So we are appointed by God to look after what he made and to derive benefit from it. So that's the voordeel, is the benefit that we derive from stewarding the earth well. Logically, the most successful method for mankind or human beings would be to exercise the stewardship under the leading of the Lord. He, after all, knows his creation better than anyone else can possibly hope to. That's just logical, isn't it? So that's why you get testimonies of somebody like Angus Buchan, when the Lord said to him, "Plant potatoes." And everybody around him was saying, "It's a drought. You can't plant potatoes. Dat gaan 'n mis ons wees. Gaan nie werk nie." But he was obedient. He listened to the Lord and he put potatoes in the ground. What happened? There was an abundant harvest because he was obedient to the Lord, who knows everything. Everything. That's how we need to live. We know that mankind submitted to Satan, which caused a radical rift between us and the Lord, which is why humanity no longer exercises skillful stewardship over the earth. We're listening to the wrong person. Instead of listening to the Lord, we're listening to the enemy. Genesis 3, verses 17 to 19. This is from the Message. It's a paraphrase. Don't use it as a study Bible, but it's really, really fun to read every now and again because it just brings out a flavor in the scripture sometimes that's fun to see. He told the man, this is the Lord speaking to the man Adam, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from, don't eat from this tree. The very ground is cursed because of you. Getting food from the ground will be as painful as having babies is for your wife. You'll be working in pain all your life long. The ground will sprout thorns and weeds. You'll get your food the hard way, planting and tilling and harvesting, sweating in the fields from dawn to dusk until you return to the ground yourself, dead and buried. You started out as dirt. You'll end up as dirt. It's a very clear picture, isn't it? The ground is cursed because of you. Why is the ground cursed? It's because mankind gave dominion to the enemy, to Satan. And anything that Satan touches is not blessed. It is cursed. That's why it's cursed. Because it's under the stewardship or the management, yeah, management is a better word, of the devil, of the enemy. Because we're listening to him instead of listening to the Lord who created. And the final verse, you'll end up dirt. Yes, Adam was formed from the dust of the ground, but God breathed life into him. And his destiny, mankind's destiny, humanity's destiny, is to be with God forever, to never die. That's our true destiny. But because of the curse, because of our disobedience, we will go back and end up dirt. So it's a disaster. You'll end up dirt. That's what God said. This became our destiny because of sin. Our original destiny, as I've just said, was to never die. Remember Enoch and Elijah and Jesus Christ. These were people who walked with God, and they were not. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. He never died. He never went into a grave. Elijah was taken up in a carriage to heaven. He never was buried. He never went back to dust. Jesus Christ was put into a tomb, but he rose again before his body was turned into dust. That is our destiny. That's how it's supposed to be. But sin caused this curse to come upon us, that we would end up as dirt. So praise God for his plan to save mankind through his son, Jesus Christ. When we believe in him, when I say believe, I'm not talking about a mental assent or a think, oh yeah, I know he's a good guy. I'm talking about living our lives in a way that reflects the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. So when we believe in him as Savior and Lord, we are restored to right relationship with the Father and with the earth or created order. So our relationship with the earth is now fixed. This means that we now, as was the case in the beginning, have and should exercise dominion as good stewards. Stewards are led, who are led by the Creator. This is why you and I, as disciples of Jesus Christ, may pray for rain, expecting the Lord to answer our prayers. Because we now have taken back our dominion over the earth. The earth no longer has dominion over us. 1 Samuel 12, verses 16 to 18. This is the prophet Samuel praying in obedience to the Lord, and the Lord answers with a supernatural demonstration of his power to send rain. Let's read it. Pay attention. Watch this wonder that God is going to perform before you now. It's summer, as you well know, and the rainy season is over. But I'm going to pray to God. He'll send thunder and rain, a sign to convince you of the great wrong you have done to God by asking for a king. Samuel prayed to God, and God sent thunder and rain that same day. The people were greatly afraid and in awe of God and of Samuel. Samuel prayed for rain in a time when there should have been no rain, and the Lord sent rain. So he listened, he was obedient, and the Lord responded to that prayer. So when you and I pray for rain, we need to do so in a listening frame of mind. We need to listen for what the Lord has to say. And yeah, I'll get to that in a minute. And be prepared to act on what we believe the Lord is saying to us. As we see with King Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple, which is in 2 Chronicles 6, verses 26 and 27. And exactly the same is recorded in 1 Kings 8, verse 35. When the skies shrivel up, isn't that clear language? Shrivel up, become dry, desiccated. There's no moisture, no rain. When the skies shrivel up and there's no rain, because your people have sinned against you, because your people have sinned against you. In other words, there's a clear connection between sin of people and a lack of rain. It's a shaker when we stop and think about it, isn't it? Why isn't it raining? Let's ask the Lord. Well, in this particular case, Solomon knew that this had happened before and probably would happen in the future. Okay, so where there's no rain because your people have sinned against you. But when they pray, then they pray at this place, acknowledging your rule and quit their sins, acknowledging your rule. In other words, saying, Lord, you are Lord. Now I'm going to live again as though you are Lord, not as though you are Lord and not something. quit their sins. In other words, lay down those things that separate us from the Lord because you've scourged them. Scourge is a dreadful punishment. It's what Jesus suffered with what we would probably call the most modern equivalent that we know of is the cat of nine tails. It's a terrible whip scourge. It's a terrible thing. It's a dreadful punishment. Listen from your home in heaven. Forgive the sins of your servant, your people Israel. Then start over with them. Train them to live right and well. Send rain on the land you gave as an inheritance to your people. So King Solomon understands that sin separates us from the Lord, and that when we persevere in our sin as a nation, the Lord will sometimes influence natural phenomena to get our attention. Our sin will sometimes give the enemy the right to influence the natural order too. The key is simple. We need to acknowledge the Lord's rule and stop sinning. There's another example in Zechariah 10 verse 1. I'm going to read it from two translations. New Living Translation. Ask the Lord for rain in the spring, for he makes the storm clouds, and he will send showers of rain, so every field becomes a lush pasture. In the Message, pray to God for rain. It's time for the spring rain. To God, the rainmaker, spring thunderstorm maker, maker of grain and barley. The prophet Zechariah here is reminding the people that the Lord is the source of rain and that he will withhold it should he want to discipline them. We cannot take rain for granted. We've been given dominion over the earth and all that's on it, and we need to exercise that dominion with sensitivity and with conviction. We cannot take spring rain for granted. We cannot say it's spring, therefore it's going to rain. We need to be on our knees before the Lord saying, Lord, it is the season for rain. Can we please ask you for rain? And Lord, if there's anything that is between us and the rain, causing the rain not to fall, Lord, what do I need to do about it? Me. Not the people around me, not the government, not the company I work for, not the farm. Me. What do I do? What is my part in this, Lord? What is my part? How do I be the catalyst for the rain to fall? That is how we need to pray for rain. And in fact, all of these principles are applicable to any area of need. If we have physical need, a healing we need perhaps, if we're ill, the same principles apply. We pray for healing, but we pray with our ears open to hear what the Lord has to say to us. Now for one of the best known examples in the Bible of someone praying about rain, in James 5, verses 16 to 18, he talks about when Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain, and then that it would rain. We'll just read it. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person, one in right standing with God. So it doesn't help that people who are not believers, not disciples of Jesus, pray. Nothing will happen. A righteous person, someone in right standing with God. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. So the earnest prayer, earnest with conviction, praying because we believe that God is a healer. So the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. I'll read it in the Message as well. Make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. When he talks about whole and healed, he's talking about the physical as well as the spiritual, the mental, in good relationships within the body. No bad relationships. The prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. Elijah, for instance, human just like us, prayed hard that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't. Not a drop for 3.5 years. Then he prayed that it would rain, and it did. The showers came, and everything started growing again. When Elijah prayed that it would not rain, it was a result of the Lord wanting the people of the land to repent. He'd spoken to them over and over again, but they were hard-hearted. They were unrepentant. But interesting, the Lord provided for Elijah during the 3.5 years, and if you want to go and read it, just go and read the whole account. It's very interesting to read. The Lord provided for Elijah during the 3.5 years that there was no rain. Can you and I not trust him to do the same for us? Even though this land is in the grip of a drought, particularly the Western Cape, is in the grip of a drought. God is our provider as Christian disciples. He is our provider, not the rain, not the government. God is our provider. So let's keep on engaging with him, trusting him to provide everything that we need. Not necessarily our wants, but our needs. Then the Lord, through Elijah, judged those who led the idol worshippers. And you can go and read that too. The Baal worshippers were gathered together, and Elijah mocked them because they couldn't do anything with any power whatsoever. And he created a little altar, and the Lord sent fire down on it and consumed the offering on the altar. So there was a really quite powerful demonstration of the power of God. Then he prayed for rain, and it rained. And even there, he prayed earnestly. He persevered. It says that he prayed 7 times, each time sending out his assistant. Is there a cloud? No, there's no cloud. Prayed again. Is there a cloud? No, there's no cloud. Prayed again. Is there a cloud? No. And eventually there was a cloud the size of a man's hand. And he said to the king, go, take your chariot. Go, the rain is coming. He knew God. He knew God's heart. He was responding to God. He was obedient, and it rained. Is it not interesting to note that Elijah was the Lord's instrument in all of this? And we read later on in the account of these events that he gave into fear when Jezebel threatened him. So as James says, he really was a man just like us, also frail and with fear. What would have happened if Elijah had not prayed about the rain? And this is pure conjecture, but is it possible that there may have been another Sodom and Gomorrah? Or a case like that of the tribe of Benjamin that was wiped out because of their unrepentant attitude? You and I can be instrumental in changing the course of nations when we are obedient. Elijah was one man, and he changed the course of nations because he was obedient to God. You and I are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity of God. We are able to change the face of nations when we listen to the Lord. So to summarize, this is a real wake-up call for all of us. While it's easy to become discouraged or even overwhelmed by the rampant evil around us, it's important for us to ask the Lord to strengthen and refresh us, as well as to anoint us so that we can persevere in prayer and in good works. So now for the second part of the message, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Can anybody tell me something about the Holy Spirit? What are we talking about when we talk about the Holy Spirit? Iris, would you like to answer?
The third person of the Trinity, which Jesus said, I will send you a comforter. Now I go to the Father, and I will send you a comforter who will teach you all things in spirit and in truth.
Yes, so there you have it. Yes. I couldn't hear. Okay, she said basically that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, that Jesus promised that he would send the Holy Spirit to us to comfort us, to counsel us. Correct? That's basically it. Yeah, that's it. Which is all true. So, is the Holy Spirit a kind of airy, very vapor in the atmosphere, or is the Holy Spirit a person? Person, exactly. John 14, verse 26. This is Jesus speaking. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I've told you, what Tony Aris said. Matthew 1, verse 20. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. A baby is not conceived by anything but a man, a person. He, not it. The Holy Spirit is he. He is a person. Okay, it's very important for us to remember that. So when we refer to the Holy Spirit, we always speak of he. In the scriptures, in the Bible, wherever we see the word Spirit written with a capital S, we know that that refers to the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. Some of the names given to the Holy Spirit in various translations of the Bible are Helper, Counselor, Comforter, and Advocate, which we just read. An advocate means one who represents. And as Jesus said in that scripture, the Father sends the Advocate as my representative. An advocate represents somebody. The Holy Spirit represents Jesus Christ to you and me. The Holy Spirit is over all the earth. As Tony Iris said, Jesus promised he would be poured out, and he was. He only fills disciples of Christ who have invited him to. Okay, so the people in the world who have not received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord are not filled with the Holy Spirit. They are surrounded by the Holy Spirit, yes. And he tries to draw, he does, he draws people, as all of us in this room can testify, to the Father, to Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, but he's not in them. The Holy Spirit only fills or lives within people who ask him to. It's like a baby that is born. The baby in the mother's womb for approximately 9 months never, never breathes. The mother provides everything that is needed for it. The child never breathes until it is born. But as soon as it's born, within a few minutes, if it has not breathed, it will die. It cannot possibly live. It has to breathe. So you'll see a midwife, one of the very first things that she will do, or he will do, is to stimulate the baby to breathe. Because they have to breathe to live. With a child, with somebody who yields their life to Jesus as Savior, we have to breathe. We have to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us so that we can live. If we don't do that, we will die, guaranteed, spiritually. In John 7, verses 37 to 39, Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as living water. And this is where we're picking up the analogy with rain. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart." When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered his glory. In Revelation 22, verse 17, we read, "Come, says the Spirit and the bride, say the Spirit and the bride. Whoever hears, echo, come. Is anyone thirsty? Come. All who will, come and drink. Drink freely of the water of life." Capital W, water of life, the Holy Spirit. John 4, we're going to read from 10 to 14. Jesus replied, If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. This is the account of the woman at the well. We all know about the woman at the well. Jesus spoke to this woman at the well, a Samaritan woman, and this was part of the conversation. "But sir, you don't have a rope or bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Verse 13, Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water," natural water, "this water, will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." I really like the picture, and we'll read it from the message as well, but the picture of a fresh, bubbling spring. In the message, a woman, a Samaritan, came to draw water. Jesus said, "Would you give me a drink of water?" His disciples had gone to the village to buy food for lunch. The Samaritan woman, taken aback, asked, "How come you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" Jews in those days wouldn't be caught dead talking to Samaritans. Jesus answered, "If you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you'd be asking me for a drink, and I would give you fresh, living water." Verse 11, the woman said, "Sir, you don't even have a bucket to draw with, and this well is deep. So how are you going to get this living water? Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well and drank from it? He and his sons and livestock passed it down to us." Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again and again. Anyone who drinks the water I give will never thirst, not ever. The water I give will be an artesian spring within, gushing fountains of endless life." I remember the first time I saw an artesian spring. You all know what it is. It's a spring that has to be capped if you want to keep the water in it. The water literally bubbles out of the ground. It's a spring, it's a bubbling spring. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. There's, for me, in that language, a sense of abundance and of generosity. So the Holy Spirit is given to us, and he is abundantly able to do whatever we need. So when we were talking about the rain, we said that it has the following effects. It cleanses or washes, it refreshes, it stimulates growth, and it replenishes. So it's not true to say that the Holy Spirit that Jesus calls living water in the verses we've just read has the same effect in the spiritual life of people who invite him to fill them. So we could say that the work of the Holy Spirit has the following effects, among others. He cleanses or washes. He shows us our sin and helps us to become free of it. He makes us holy as we allow him to. The process of being made righteous, made holy. He refreshes. He gives us revelation of the Father's love for us and of our eternal destiny, the fact that we are not meant to be subject to the earth and go back to dust, but we are meant to have eternal life with the Father in heaven. He stimulates growth. He encourages us to grow in our relationship with the Father and in our production of good fruit, which he gives to us to get to produce. He replenishes us. He strengthens us, literally fills us up where we are lacking. He equips us. Yes, I'm a man, a very weak man, and yet with the anointing of God, I can stand before you and speak. Naturally, that is not possible. The person who stands and prophesies, brings the word of the Lord under the anointing of the Lord, does not within himself have the capacity to do that. But the Spirit within him empowers him for that. The person who prays for a healing, the person who gets a word of knowledge, all of those things, they are manifestations of the Holy Spirit working in and through us. He strengthens us. We also said that if there's no rain, there can be no vegetation. In other words, there'd be no fruit. So we may accurately say that where the Holy Spirit does not fill someone, there can be no fruit of the Spirit. That's perfectly logical, isn't it? How can you have fruit of something that doesn't exist in you? Here we have a list of some of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the life of a disciple in Galatians 5, verses 22 to 26, and I'm sure you all know this. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, Holy Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Would it not be refreshing to the earth if we as a people were to live manifesting that kind of fruit to everyone that we meet, no matter what the situation, no matter what they've done to us, no matter how bad an enemy they may be to us. So do we produce this kind of fruit, or at least some of it? Should we? Yes, we should. Of course we should. Of course we should. So how can we become more consistent in producing good fruit? Ephesians 5, verses 17 to 20 in the Message. Don't live carelessly or unthinkingly. Make sure you understand what the Master wants. In other words, don't be quick off the mark. Think. Count to 10 if you have to. Don't react to situations. Respond. Think. Engage with the Lord about every situation before we act. Understand what the Master wants. Don't drink too much wine. That cheapens your life. Drink the Spirit of God. Huge drafts of Him. Sing hymns instead of drinking songs. Sing songs from your heart to Christ. Sing praises over everything. Any excuse for a song to God the Father in the name of our Master, Jesus Christ. I just have to read that because I enjoy the language so much. But drink the Spirit of God. What a picture. And of course, we can only understand what the Lord wants by learning from the Bible while we listen to the Holy Spirit as He leads us and guides us. It's the only way we can learn. So just as we should pray for rain, we should pray to be filled up on an ongoing, continual basis with the Holy Spirit. And we will be. Jesus promised us that in Luke 11, verses 9 to 13. Here's what I'm saying. Ask, and you'll get. Seek, and you'll find. So Jesus said, ask, and you will get. Seek, and you will find. So as we persevere, we will. That our prayers will be answered. Knock and the door will open. Don't bargain with God. Don't try and manipulate God. You will not come out on top. Never bargain with God. Never say, Lord, if you do this, I will do that. It's going to burn you. Ask people who have done that. You'll be sorry. It's not the right thing to do. Be direct. Be straightforward. He knows everything anyway. Go back to the scripture. Ask for what you need. Not what you want or what you'd like, the Porsche or the Rolls Royce or whatever. This is not a cat and mouse hide and seek game we're in. If your little boy asks you for a serving of fish, do you scare him with a live snake on his plate? If your little girl asks for an egg, do you trick her with a spider? As bad as you are, you wouldn't think of such a thing. You're at least decent to your own children. Don't you think the Father who conceived you in love will give you the Holy Spirit when you ask him? It's a promise. Ask, we will receive. We know that we should be asked to be baptized in the Holy Spirit or filled with the Holy Spirit as soon as we know that Jesus Christ provided him as advocate. But this is not the end of the matter. That is like receiving a treasure chest, opening quickly to peep inside of the contents, but closing it up again straight away. That's not wise. We need to keep on digging things out of the treasure chest. We should continue to pray for the gifts that the Holy Spirit is waiting to give to us as we are filled to overflowing with him. And a really important point about this is that flow implies an inflow and an outflow. So what will happen is if we are receiving but we are not loving, we're not giving what we are receiving, the flow will, it will feel as though the flow has dried up. But what in fact has happened is we've turned the tap off. We have a finite capacity to receive what God is giving to us at any particular time. And that capacity will change as you live your life. But it's still there. So we need to be careful to obey what the Holy Spirit inspires us to do or say or pray. Because as we do that, he will fill us more. He will refresh us. He will replenish us as we do that. It's very important to get that. So our attitude as we pray, and this is the last scripture, should be something like that which is expressed by the Apostle Paul in these verses, which we could learn, which we could just use this as a pattern as we learn to pray. If you're not sure of how to pray, just read this and use it as a pattern. So we'll read Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. And he's praying for people, but we could still use this as a pattern for ourselves. My response is to get down on my knees before the Father, submit to the Father, this magnificent Father who passes out all heaven and earth. I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all the followers of Christ the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth, test its length, plumb the depths, rise to the heights, live full lives, full in the fullness of God. Verse 20. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his Spirit deeply and gently within us. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah, in Jesus. Glory down all the generations. Glory through all the millennia. Oh, yes. So in conclusion, you can put up the final slide. Yes, thank you. May you and I be the catalyst that unlocks the storehouses of heaven so that rain may be released, both physical rain and an abundant manifestation of the Holy Spirit working in and through us, so that the people of the earth may see and know that there is a God in heaven who loves them, wants them to be with them always, him always, and has made that possible through his Son, Jesus Christ. Will you stand with me? I want to pray for us, please. Jürgen. Could we do the Lion Song again? Lord, we stand here again before you and say, Lord, you are great. Wow. You are magnificent. And Lord, we know that you are the creator of heaven and earth, of everything that exists. You are creative over it all. And Lord, you see us. You call us the apple of your eye, that which is right here, which is sensitive to anything touching or coming against. We are that part of your creation. And we thank you for that, Lord, for that incredible privilege. And Lord, today we want to commit ourselves to seeking and praying and being earnest, being serious about connecting with you and being filled up with you, Lord. Holy Spirit, come and fill us up over and over and over. Never stop flowing in and through us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we sing this song, sing the parts that are appropriate as a prayer, asking the Lord to fill you, asking him to heal you, asking him to touch you, asking him to empower you, to refresh you. Let's sing.